Good afternoon. Oh, that was pitiful. Good afternoon. My name is Michael Lewis, a pastor in the city of Birmingham, Alabama. And I want to share with you this afternoon some strategies for engaging the community. If we could just have prayer for just a quick second and get into it. How many people would be mad if I got finished early? Raise your hand if you'd be mad. It's kind of crowd I like. So we're going to move through this presentation. I want to give time to engage, for people to ask questions. I think that's sometimes the most productive part of these type of presentations. Let's have prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace that has allowed us to be here. We pray, Lord, that in this afternoon session, we would get something out of this. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were eating lunch on the side of a riverbank and enjoying your lunch and everything was going just great, and all of a sudden a baby starts floating down the river, what would you do? You'd probably jump in, get the baby, clean the baby up, call Child Protective Services, right? Go back, eat your lunch, you're still eating your lunch. What would you do if another baby started coming down the river? You would say, hey, why do these babies keep coming down the river? Well, in community engagement, the community engager must not only deal with the babies who are coming down the river, they must also deal with the injustice that causes the babies to come down in the first place. And what we've got to do as the church is not simply put Band-Aids and not simply put hydrogen peroxide on issues. We've got to deal with the issues of injustice. And so in this approach, we want to approach and deal with all three levels of community engagement. So what are we going to talk about? Why a community engagement is critical to evangelism. The three layers of community engagement. There are three different levels of community engagement. Just because you're doing one does not mean you're doing all three of them. Amen? Now, how are we going to do this? Every day I get up in the morning, I'm in one of four stages of my life. There are four different things that I get up in the morning and I'm thinking about doing every day. I'm either in a planning mode, a scaling mode, an execution mode, or a measuring mode. Business people get up every day and those are the four things that they're trying to get accomplished. Okay? And when you're engaging the community, you have got to be in one of these four spaces every day. You've got to have a strategy. You've got to understand what to do. Why? Because if you go out in your community and you start doing stuff and somebody else is doing the same thing, they're going to look at you as a competitor and not a partner. You got to know what your community needs. So when I plan something, what am I really going to do about it? Let me tell you something. Community engagement does not happen on Twitter. Just because you tweet something doesn't mean you did something about the problem. As a matter of fact, if people would get off Twitter and get in the community, things would be in a much better place right now. Scale. When you scale for something, you make your plan actionable. Let me give an example. If you say that you're going to give a brand new car to every homeless person in New York City, that's a great plan, isn't it? Sounds like a great plan, doesn't it? Well, you checked your church budget and you've got $1,000 for evangelism. How's that going to work? It's not going to work, is it? So what scaling does is scaling makes your plan realistic and it makes it actionable. Okay? Execute. You've actually got to go out there and do it. You've actually got to get out, stop planning, stop scaling up resources, and actually get out and do that. And then you've got to measure what you've done. You've got to say, well, how did I do with what I set out to do? And so now, let me tell you what community engagement is not. First of all, it's not a 3 to 6 month plan to soften up the community so you can send Bible workers in. That's not what it is. When you decide to engage the community, you must decide that you have to be in the community until Jesus comes. We have to stop doing community bait and switch. We can't feed the community for 6 weeks, then run an evangelistic meeting and don't feed the people anymore. Because they got baptized, they're all of a sudden not hungry anymore. You know why? Because here's what I learned about people in the community, particularly in the hood. They can see a fake coming a long way off. And when we come to people with Bible studies in our hands and a bag of groceries on the other hand, they know what that's about. So they take the groceries, half read the Bible study, and wait till you come back next year for the same thing. Community engagement is not just a way to make your church's image more high profile in the community. Okay? Community service is not just to make your church pop. Okay? It's not just a way to get people in the door. Don't have services for people that make them have to come to church to receive them. Don't do that. Okay, here's what community engagement is. It's building people holistically. It's dealing with all the issues that people have. Number two, it is a systematic change. It is a path to systematic change in your community. If you want to change your community, engage your community consistently. Number three, it makes evangelism a process and not an event. All right. The first level of community engagement is crisis ministry and compassion ministry. Those are two sides of the same coin. In a crisis ministry, a person is coming to you because they have an immediate need. Okay, they're hungry. They're homeless. They need clothes. They need utility assistance. They're coming to you because they have an immediate need. They're only coming to you because they have that need. In other words, they would not engage with you if they didn't have a need. Okay? Number four, they usually come to you. If you got utility assistance, the folks gonna jump in the car or ride the bus or walk to get their light bill paid. They're gonna come to you. Okay? The goal of crisis ministry is to meet their need while keeping their dignity intact. Guys, we have to stop giving out services where we make people give their social security number, their birth date, three forms of ID. First of all, people who are hurting don't have all those things. And number two, it destroys a person's dignity and makes them not want to come back and get the service. Okay? So, we got to give people an opportunity to get their needs met while keeping their dignity intact. Okay? Now, compassion ministries are just like crisis ministries. They're the first level of community engagement. And here's what compassion ministries do. There's ministries where people, where you meet a need in order to engage people. In other words, you want to be in your community, so you do something that the community needs in order to be able to talk to people you wouldn't normally talk to, okay? You're meeting people in the course of their everyday life. For example, if you're doing a gas and pray, well, people are just pulling up to the gas station. You're not doing anything special. You're just meeting people where they are, okay? They're usually not coming to you. You're going to them, okay? You have to engage people and go to them. Four, the goal of compassion ministry is to so bless a person that you might be able to engage them in a trusting relationship. In other words, you have to engage people first to get them to trust you. There's a lot of distrust in our communities as it relates to churches. Okay? Now let me share a little bit of my testimony. My first district, I was in the Black Belt of Alabama, particularly Selma, Alabama, which is the cradle of the civil rights movement. And those counties that surround the Black Belt are some of the poorest counties in all the country. And so I didn't know what to do about so many of the problems because I had a small church, it had been small forever, and I didn't know what to do. Well, this house was right beside our church. And we had some people living in the house, and they moved out. And I didn't know what to do with it. And this gentleman right here, this really tall guy, he called me one afternoon and said, "Hey, look, I'm going to do some repairs on the house out of my own pocket, and we're going to start a community center." And I said, "Great." I said, "You know, we don't have anybody to work it." He says, "I got an idea for that. So all I need you to do is to tell the saints that in 1 week we're going to have a church cleanup day for the community service facility." So they got together. Everybody came and cleaned up the community service center, or the new community service center, as we was going to call it. And guess what? After everybody got everything cleaned up, everybody congratulated themselves, we had a social, and everybody was gone. So there was nobody to run the center. And I sat there with him, and I said, "Okay, how are we going to do this? I can't run a community service center. And I know you've run one before, but it's just you and me." And he said, "Pastor, we're making a community center." He says, "Why don't we get the people in the community to run the center?" I was a little weary of that. But guess what? In about 3 months, all those people you see on that porch, every last one of them are community folks. Every last one of them are community folks. And so we kept giving out food. And we gave out food in Selma. And we gave out food in the adjacent county. And we gave out food in my smaller church. And we gave out food in the other county called Wilcox County, which is the poorest county in Alabama. And in a year and a half, we gave out over 1.5 million pounds of food. There was no agency in the whole area that was giving more food to more counties than we were. And we were a small church of 50 people or less. We were meeting people's crisis needs. Well, compassion ministries. And many of you have done these before. This gentleman right here that I'm standing beside, his name is Joe. Joe's a good Muslim, even though he owns a liquor store. He's a good Muslim. And so he runs the gas station that's right at the corner of my church. This is the gas station where all the murders happen, where all the robberies happen, where all the stuff in the community happens. Okay? So we decided that we wanted to go up to this gas station, and we wanted to show the people love instead of, you know, all the bad stuff that's going on. So we started doing a ministry called Gas and Pray. And many of you in here know what that ministry is about. But what we did was, is any Sunday of the month, we picked a Sunday. Nobody knew it. We talked to Joe. Joe says, "Ah, if you want to do it, yeah, fine, go ahead," you know. So we started doing that. We would have a traffic jam 2 blocks of people trying to get to that gas station. We became the talk of the neighborhood, the talk of the community. And all we were simply doing is praying with people and buying them $10 worth of gas. And here's what happened with that. Joe, who's the gas station owner, never did anything for that community whatsoever. But as soon as we started consistently engaging the community through his gas station, every dime that we would put into the community, he would match it. So we decided that we were going to give $1,000 for gas that day, he would give $1,000. And so now Joe is a partner with us to make the community better. And as a matter of fact now, he has ideas on what he wants to do to make the community better, and he's trying to enlist us to help him to do that. So when you engage the community in compassion ministries, what you also do is you also let the businesses in the community know you care. And when you let the businesses in the community know you care, guess what happens? They care too. So where does crisis ministry, how did I get to the point that we did that? First of all, we came up with a plan. We wanted to battle fruit deserts in the Black Belt of Alabama. We turned a community rental property into a community center and let the community work in the center. We gave services. We executed. We gave services twice a week. And what happened? Eventually, we gave out over 1 million pounds of food in a year and a half. Won souls who came for services and who worked for the center. and planted a church in a nearby county, the first SDA church in that county's history. All we did was give out food. All we did was give out food. Compassion ministry. What was it? What, how do we plan, scale, execute, and measure? Engage people who don't come to church. Show the community we care. Build trust in the community. Engage young adults in the church that want to do activism with service. Here's the thing. Our young adults want to do activism. But activism, in many respects, is just talking about the problem. Seventh-day Adventist Christians should be problem solvers. We should be people who don't talk, we do. And so when our young people want to get engaged in activism, we should get them engaged in service. Because service solves the problem. Agitation and talking only heightens the division in our community. We actually, every other month we did this. We build trust, and the local businesses contributes to the community events. So you might be asking, well, how does this lead to baptism? Well, first of all, don't think like that. Don't think like that. But let me let you know something, that when you engage the community, you will baptize people. God will do it. In those times before the center opened and in those times after the center closed, the members of the church and the people in the community center talked with each other and prayed with each other. And we had worship and devotion with each other. And people began to want to understand and know what we believe and why we believe what we believe and why we were doing this work. And guess what? Many of those people are sitting in that church today, still working in that community center. And guess what? They are some of the best Bible workers in the whole Southwest Alabama. Why? Because they look like the community. Okay. That's level one. In level one ministries, you're going to build trust. You're going to show the community you care. You're going to inspire the community to come together to serve. You're going to show the community that you are a go-to resource. You're going to engage the community with a community-first mentality, and you're going to display that services are not a what? A hook. All right. Now, if all you do is give out gas, if all you do is give out food forever, all you're doing, you're swimming into the river picking up babies. That's all you're doing. Okay? And at some point, you got to go down the river and find out why those babies are coming down the river. Okay? Now, restoration ministries help people in the community gain or regain what they've lost through broken systems and or bad choices. Can I be honest today? Some of the problems that are in our community are because we have a broken system. Okay? The system is broken. And because of that, we have community problems. But can I also be honest? Some of the problems in the communities are because people are making very bad choices. And what happens is we decide it's one or the other. And we don't want to engage the system because we think it's people's fault that they're in that condition. And we don't want to hold people accountable because we think everything's the system's fault. And it's not just the system's fault, and it's not just people's bad choices. But restoration ministries deal with both aspects of those. You get to reintegrate people back into the community where they can abide healthily and productive. And their healing is an inspiration to work for the healing of others. And let me go back. You see, crisis ministries and compassion ministries, they deal with the consequences of injustice. Okay? Restoration ministries deal with correcting the injustice. And we've got to do both. So, at my church, whenever a person decides to get baptized, about the week of the baptism or week before the baptism, we do an assessment on the whole family. Why? Because if I've got a young lady who's 26 years old, she's got 5 kids from 3 different men. She's living in a housing project. She doesn't have her high school diploma. She doesn't have a car. She doesn't have a job. How did she get there? In order to help her out of it, we have to know how she got there. Okay? Lazarus gets raised from the dead. Does Lazarus walk out of the grave like this? No. He. Does Jesus go up to him and unwrap the grave clothes off of him? No. Why doesn't he do that? Jesus doesn't take the grave clothes off Lazarus because Jesus didn't put the grave clothes on Lazarus. That was what the community did to him. They decided that's how you're supposed to treat a dead person. So what God does is God saves people and then he empowers us to take the grave clothes off of them. So you've got to go through a process where you are asking people, how did you get where you got to? How did you arrive here at this place? So we do an assessment. It's really a survey. And in the course of that survey, some common things began to come up about what we could do to restore people in the community. First of all, we had to start talking about violence. We had a tremendous problem in our community about violence. So we started having domestic violence forums every year. And we have here, we have a police officer, police sergeant. He used to be over domestic violence. Now he's in homicide. We had several ladies from the YWCA who run a women's battered shelter. And at the end, we had a mental health therapist. And every year we had a forum on domestic violence and community violence. And in addition to that, we didn't just want to talk about the problem. So what we did was we decided that we were going to take on the YWCA and partner with them to provide items that people who were in the shelters needed. Now, when a person goes to a homeless shelter, they're usually running for their lives. And all they have is the clothes on their back and a few items they can take with them. So when they get into the homeless shelter, they need everything. And so when they're ready to leave the shelter and go to their relocated place, they need all the things that you need in the house to start to live. So homeless shelters don't get funding to buy those things. So we partnered with them that every time a family left the homeless shelter to be relocated into another house, we would buy all of the things that they needed to be in the house. And so they got 4 families out every quarter. So that was 16 times we had to come up with a full house of supplies. That was tough, but we did it. So we did that. So we planned to do something on violence. We gathered the professionals. We had forums. And what happened is now we have a relationship with all of the women's shelters in the city of Birmingham, and they come to us for resources to get things that homeless people need, and also they come to our forum every year. Okay, so that's one restoration ministry. The other restoration ministry we have is we partner with the Birmingham Urban League. And anyone know the Urban League? It is a civil rights organization that basically works on economics. So what happened is that the Urban League decided that they needed to partner with people in the community to provide financial literacy, to provide education, to provide all these different social economic services. So they picked 2 churches in the city of Birmingham. A Baptist church was one, and our church was the other one. So they partnered with us in the city, and all these services they provide. So they come to our church 3 times a week, and they provide all of these different services. Workforce preparation, financial coaching, housing seminars, GED prep, all these different services. They provide 3 days a week. That's the New Hope Baptist Church and our church. So what do restoration ministries do? They give people back what they lost, as Joel says. They help people to fully be in society and not at the edges of society. You're not simply dealing with the consequences of injustice or showing mercy in the midst of injustice, but you're dealing with the system that created it. And these ministries have a long-term effect, whereas crisis and compassion ministries are short-term fixes. Okay. Can we play a video now? Now, I said all that to get to the last level, which is empowerment. I had to go through years of doing those 2 things until I got to empowerment. Are you ready?
God told us that we not only need to build a new church in West End, that we also need to build up the community.
opportunity to be a missionary in the States and to live out my faith in a practical way.
When we started our company over 10 years ago, we set out to help people and touch lives. And we've done that over the years with our rent-to-own program, providing quality housing. But what we always really wanted to do was partner with the community and partner with the church and really create a cohesive group. And that's what we're here today to celebrate, that we have actually hit that mark.
All right, on three. 1, 2, 3.
Bless.
There we go.
We have a problem in our community. There's too much policing in communities that look like mine. So much so that people that look like me don't want to call the police. And there's people on both sides of that argument. And one group of people say, just obey the rules. Another group of people say that, you know, we're being discriminated against. And what I say is that the church has to find a solution to that, because nobody that in our communities has a solution to it. So here's what we thought the church solution, God's solution would be. If you put transformed people in renovated homes, you'll transform your community. You won't need the police to come in and police the community, because the Holy Spirit will police people. People will love a place that they own and they have a part of it. And so the last form of ministry, empowerment ministries, is to give a person an opportunity to fulfill God's potential in their life. And so now all the people that I partnered with, the store owner, the Urban League, the YWCA, and now real estate developer, we're all teamed up now to buy properties in our neighborhood, fix those properties up, teach people in the community how to own a home and maintain a home, and put those people in homes. And God is changing my community. And we didn't call the police. We didn't call the mayor. We didn't call the city council. As a matter of fact, I'm tired of talking to those people. Community engagement at the highest level creates the image of God in the community. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to engage at a level where God solves the problem. He wants to use us to do that. And I'll say today, God is using my church and he's using us in the community to change our community. Because I want a day to come that a venture capitalist can't run people out of a certain neighborhood because they don't own their homes. I want them to have to buy the homes from the people in the community who own the homes. So that if they want to leave, they left because it was their choice. Because salvation gives us back the ability to choose right and wrong. And so today, I want to submit to you that community engagement has to happen at three levels. First of all, we've got to help people in a crisis, and we've got to show people compassion. We've got the second level, we've got to restore what people have lost. And number three, we've got to empower people to reach God's potential in their life. And so this afternoon, that's it. I'm done. Anybody have any questions? Now, the community center that I showed you was in my former district. We have a community center. We have a crisis center in my current church. So funding is something that you're always going to be frustrated with because you're never going to have enough. So let me give you a source here, and I have it here. Okay. Every person in this room can do this. Any in every county or every city that receives community development block grants, emergency solutions grants, and the Home Investment Partnership Act funds must do a strategic plan or a consolidated plan. They've got to do it. So if you want to know what's going on in your community, you don't have to wonder or go find out. All you have to do is get on the website of your city or the county, and they've already got a strategic plan on what the needs of the community are. Okay? So now, everybody in here can write grants. I've written three or four grants myself. I've gotten two of the four. That's what you're going to have to do. Our church at the organizational level is not built to do deep, consistent ministry. You will not get enough money from the organization to do this type of ministry. It's not, that the money's not there, okay? So, how did I get funding to do these things? Well, I got funding to do the housing by, with my own performer profession, which is financial services, calling people and asking for donations. The second thing I did was, is I said, if my church is going to be in the community and we love the community, we've got to budget something at the church level to do that. So if your church has nothing budgeted for the community, how can you say you love the community? Because where your treasure is, your heart is. So the second level is you've got to budget something. Third is our church does have some limited funding in different places, and you've got to look for that. But the way that you're going to have a consistent level of funding for this type of a community engagement is you're going to have to write some grants, okay? And there's a couple of websites that get you started, and we'll tell you exactly how to write the grant, what they're looking for, and here's the key to getting a grant. Don't try to get a grant for something you want to start. Try to get a grant for something you're already doing. Because investors do not, unless you are a venture capitalist in Silicon Valley, they don't want to give you money for a startup. They'll give you money to do something you've already started to make it better. So those are the four ways that you get funding. Any more questions?
Do you sometimes just work with the community programs that are already going on rather than just create your own in a bad way, rather work with a service that's well established in the community and just send them a mass amount of church volunteers? Have you ever seen that be successful rather than starting our own and just kind of working with
what we did. The Urban League has been doing that type of economic development for over 100 years. Okay. So we simply partner with the Urban League to provide the training that we provide, the GED classes, the financial literacy. We also work with the YWCA on domestic violence. So we're actually partnering with those two ministries to do those things because we could not do it as effectively as they do. So, yes, we do that, and that's a very effective way to do ministry.
Thank you.
But you've got to be in the community and engaging with people to rub shoulders with those folks to develop those type of relationships.
I heard that you said that you had people working in the centers. Mm-hmm. How did you go out and ask people to come in and, you know, help out and get like a commitment from them, you know?
First of all, sometimes we underestimate people who are coming for services. And we underestimate their desire to want to help in their community. And so the first couple of times we started giving out food, it was just me and the community center manager. But what happened is, you know, after the first couple of times, we met some people and talked to them, says, hey, you want to come work over here? They're like, you'll let me work over here? It's like, sure. Be here on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, and we'll get started. And so guess what? They showed up. So you have to just ask people to serve their community. And when you ask people to serve their community, oftentimes they'll say yes. So basically, the people who came to the center, the Lord just led us to ask people to work. And the more people we asked, the more that served. And so many people wanted to serve. We had to open up an extra day, and we had to give people certain hours, you know, because it just ballooned. People wanted to serve their community because they saw the impact of it. So we have to stop believing that in Adventist ministries, only Adventists can work in those ministries. If you're working in a community center, it belongs to the community. It doesn't belong to the Adventists. It's like the brother said this morning, the Bible, the truth doesn't belong to Adventists. It belongs to God. There's another hand.
Yes. Some of us are in a situation with our churches where they're commuter churches. I know in one of my churches, some people drive upwards of an hour to be there on Sabbath, and they don't consider themselves part of the immediate community. And they have no vetted interest whatsoever in seeing that community become a better place, because to them, that's not home. Do you have any advice for pastors that might be in that situation?
A lot of people in my church drive in. That's a lot. It happens everywhere. What I would say is, whatever ministry that you start looking for people in the community initially to help you to do it. Like the person who's driving our domestic violence program beside the person who's our women's ministry leader is someone who's not a member of our church. She's doing all of our videos. She's doing all of our interviews with people. She's a survivor, so she's handling that. What you've got to do is start connecting with people in the community who have a burden for those things and working with them. And guess what will happen? When you start to do that and people from the community are working with you in certain ministries, and there begin to be some level of success, your members who commute in for an hour, they're going to start to say, well, you know what? Pastor and these people are doing this. I think I want to get involved in that too. I think what has to happen sometimes is people have to see that they can make a difference. Often people see that I'm just driving in here for church and I'm leaving and there's nothing I can do about what's going on in this neighborhood. It's been like this forever. But when they begin to see that change is happening and people are making connections, they will want to become a part of what you're doing.
Okay, so my question, with you having other people who are non-Adventist involved helping with the community projects, as Adventists, our tendency is, well, okay, let's see how we can go ahead and, you know, proselytize them. How do you, are you, is your goal to keep that separate, or are you trying to make an entry wedge, or how should we resist that, the temptation, or should we resist the temptation of wanting to make them immediate members of our church if they're not already?
It happens organically. Like I said earlier, we have worship before we open the center. And we gave people an opportunity to give their prayer requests. And so people begin to talk about what's going on in their life. After the community center closed and we're cleaning up, people are having conversations. Those conversations continue outside the center. People start calling people. People start going out to lunch together. So What happens at the center helps the community, but it also allows Adventists and non-Adventists to get into friendships. And that's how it happens. Sometimes as Adventists, we have a formula for how people are baptized. We think it's like baking a cake. And what happens is we've been baking cakes for the last 10, 20, 25 years, and some of that cake has been coming out flat. You know, it's a difference between someone who cooks from a recipe and someone who cooks from their senses. Like, my grandmother didn't cook by recipes. She just threw a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and she said, boy, that's enough. And it would always turn out perfect. And so I think the strategy is not to try to control every bit of the process, but create an environment where people are together and let God do his work. In the parable of the sower, in the parable of the seed, the text says that the farmer sowed his seed and he got up day and night. And if you read the Greek of that text, the Greek word for as if is automates, which means that the seed grew automatically. The farmer didn't have anything to do with it. And sometimes as sowers, we want to have a direct intervention in what happens in people's lives. And all we do is sow. It happens automatically. It's the power of the Spirit that does it. It's not us. And so we should stop trying to control every part of the evangelistic process. There's a, you know, when we got a certain amount of people who were interested, we had a reaping meeting. I believe in public evangelism. Well, I didn't hear any amens on that. I believe in public evangelism. I believe it is just as viable today as it's always been, under the right circumstances and for the right reason. So what we did was is our ministries created an environment where people could engage each other and then let the Holy Spirit do its work. All right. I'm getting you out early.